Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You see, Jesus is no ghost. He's no mass hallucination. This is clear from our text today that our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus, is fully man and fully God. Need more proof? Just look at the post-resurrection appearances on Easter Day itself. We have not only our text, but Jesus appeared to a group of women that included Mary Magdalene as they discovered the empty tomb early on Sunday morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record all of that for us. Then the women reported the discovery to the other disciples, particularly to Peter and John, and that's recorded in Luke and John. Then Jesus appeared to the women sometime after the report to the disciples, Matthew 28 and John 20. And then Peter and John investigate the tomb for themselves, Luke 24 and John 20. And then Jesus appeared to a group of the disciples later that evening without Thomas, and Luke and John record that. That's just Easter Day. Need more? Well, Luke and Mark add the accounts of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which I cannot get this out of my head. It's my sick and twisted mind, right? And then you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think Bing Crosby and Bob Hope on the way to Morocco. I don't know why. Oh, we're on the way to Emmaus. They weren't that happy. They were sad, yeah. It's what I think, though. It's my sick and twisted mind. And so then John and Mark add the appearance of the 11 with the 11 with Thomas now, 8 days after the resurrection. And then we heard that gospel last week. And then Matthew and John both reported an encounter with Jesus in Galilee with the 11 on the mountain. And then the account with the 7 of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee with the fishing issue. Both of which must have taken place sometime later. And then Paul adds in Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom, when he wrote it, he said are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he adds that he appeared to James, that is Jesus' half-brother, and yet it is often, and lastly he appeared to Paul, as Paul says, as one untimely born. So what does all this mean? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's what it all means. Yet it's often overlooked by us that our gospel accounts, our eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' appearance to his disciples, and it dispels the disciples' fears and those of faith now as we await his return. For as Jesus said in last week's gospel, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So Jesus greets his disciples. Peace be with you. That's nice. I had somebody ask me, is that something only Jesus and pastors can say, or can we say it too? Yeah, you can say it too. But just like the disciples, our cynical nature wants more. So Jesus says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You see, our text allows us to look upon Jesus through the eyes of the disciples, and we see his pierced hands, his feet, and his side, but instead of being horrified of these marks of death, these wounds that are upon his body, they bring us peace. We receive comfort. For by these, we have proof that our sin, that sin's penalty of death, has been paid for in full by our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus' death is the death to death, you see, even as we sang it. And he who knew no sin died bearing the sins of the world. And since sin is in one of two places now, it's either on you, which leads to eternal damnation, or it's on Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross and dying with it. You see, that's the way that leads to eternal life, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the marks on Jesus' hands, feet, and side and head are marks that declare for all who believe that we now have our God-given victory over sin, death, and the devil. And if touching and seeing aren't proof enough, Jesus asked for something more. That's why this text is so difficult to place when it occurs, right? It has to happen before the Emmaus disciples, because here in the text he opens the Old Testament to them, and he does the same with the Emmaus disciples. And so I believe it also probably is before Peter and John get back from the tomb, right? Because he does it again when they're there. And so trying to place it on that Easter is rough. But he simply says, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, we might not think anything of that question. But when Jesus is proving to the eyewitnesses that he's not a ghost or an hallucination, and he says, "Give me something to eat," after he's told them to touch him, he's proving to them that he is still fully man. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now, Cyril of Alexandria, late 4th century, early 5th century patriarch, the patriarch of Alexandria, he says, "To produce in them a more firmly settled faith in his resurrection, he asked for something to eat. They brought him a piece of broiled fish, which he took and ate in the presence of them all. He did this only to show them that the one risen from the dead was the same one who ate and drank with them during their whole previous period of time when they talked with him as a man. According to the prophet's voice, he intended them to perceive that the human body certainly does need sustenance of this kind, but that a spirit does not." Now, I won't go into any more of the details that Cyril does, but what he does is he then goes through the digestive system and how things enter in through the mouth and pass out through the body. That Jesus' body is still a functioning body. But think about it. The Lord's Supper announced for us all his coming death, and a simple piece of broiled fish announced his resurrection. And yet it's also interesting, as we hear our text today, that poor Thomas gets thrown under the bus so hard for doubting, when Jesus points out they all were doubting. You see, this peace is the opposite of what Jesus' death brought. What Jesus' death brought was only confusion and fear and terror. The night of Jesus' betrayal, the disciples and Peter, they fly. They disappear. They're out of there. Fear and sorrow overcomes them. The morning of the resurrection, the Roman soldiers who are watching the tomb, when the angel rolls the stone away, Matthew records, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." The women left the empty tomb in fear, as Mark records. They told nobody because they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And now, in our text, the disciples are together for fear of the Jews. So what about it? What about us today? When we come here, I'm sure you, like me, have fears. Fears in this life. Our fears probably don't have anything to do with somebody hunting us down and killing us. But you see, they're real, at least to us. Our fears are mostly on things below. Although I can say there's a lot of people who fear what's coming after death. I was going through my in-laws' books and weeding out that which was not so good. And they have a whole lot of books on 10 minutes in heaven, or heaven is real, or and this and that and the other thing, is it? Look, if somebody has a near-death experience where they saw heaven, God be praised. But that's for them. I can't put my faith in it. I can't, because it's not revealed in the Word of God, right? They have a whole bunch of books about the end of the world, the apocalypse, Armageddon. I mean, and I'm certain that today on some of the talk shows, they brought in some pastors to talk about Israel was attacked, Armageddon's coming upon us. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, so just tell them to shut up. Right? Be ready, in season and out, now. If the Lord could come and take you now. I've often said, if the Lord wills, I'm going to die at the pulpit. It'll be a great sermon illustration. And I don't mean dying in the jokes that I tell, but yeah, that would be a heck of a sermon illustration, and then poor Pastor Rafa would be stuck trying to move this body.
No comment.
Yeah, none needed. But you see, fear is all around us. We fear about our money. We fear about the cost of living. We fear about our employment. We have fears about our children and how they behave, whether they remain faithful to the faith. The news that we're waiting for from the doctor, or we just heard and it's not what we wanted. The death of a loved one. These and more make us fear that God has forsaken us. Please hear Jesus' greeting then. Peace to you. Know this, no matter what your fears, our Father in heaven will not forsake you. Even death on a cross couldn't separate him from us. In fact, there we see the very height of God's love for us. For while we were still in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. And now our resurrected Lord says to you, peace to you. What Jesus offers in his blood-bought peace, it passes all human understanding. In Jesus, we have deserved nothing. We deserve nothing but death and damnation. And yet he says to us, peace to you. Knowing our doubts and fears, Jesus treats us like his disciples, and he comes to us personally and he says, peace to you. Did you hear it today? Pastor Ralph had the pleasure. Your sins are forgiven. It's the same thing. Your sins are forgiven you. What can give you more peace than that? When you'll come up to the Lord's table and receive Christ's body and blood, you'll be told, depart in peace. And at the end of the service, you'll be told again, depart in peace. Right? This is what it's all about. Cleaning your conscience, not justifying your sins, but forgiving you of them so that you can have peace. A peace that allows you to face whatever's ahead of you, knowing you're not the one in control, but God is. And he has offered you peace. You see, this assures us that the peace is then proclaimed throughout the world, throughout all time and eternity. Jesus says to the disciples, he opens their understanding and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Have they heard that before? At least four times. Now a fifth. Now it's after the fact. Certainly it's going to remind them, like it does us, that this has actually occurred. And then he tells them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This gift is given through faith alone. As we are given eyes that see Jesus where he has promised to be, in his holy and inspired word, in the washing and renewing of holy baptism, and in with and under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. These are the means of grace given for you, for us repentant sinners, to stand before God and be declared clean, forgiven, at peace with the Father. In our hearing today, Jesus makes us then witnesses, just like the disciples. And he tells them that they need to wait for the promise from the Father, that they'll be clothed with the power from on high. We don't have to wait. Pentecost has already taken place. The Holy Spirit comes to you when you're baptized, comes to you through the hearing of the word, maybe even before you were baptized, comes to you in the reception of the supper and the reception of the absolution. The Holy Spirit works through the word and gives you faith so that you cling to that which gives you peace. Because Jesus is where he has promised to be, among his people, giving them his peace, using his gifts, and showing us that everything written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is fulfilled. Christians today are now filled with the same power from on high as the disciples, as the Holy Spirit works through those means for our faith. The gift of the Spirit then brings this faith that sees, hears, and receives Jesus. Doesn't look for him like he's lost, but receives him where he said he's going to be. He's not Waldo. And then he gives us peace. Did you hear it again? Your sins are forgiven. Peace to you. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.